Hello. Fairmont's Orthodox Christian Fellowship would like to welcome you all this evening. Our guest speaker tonight is Father Daniel Biansoro, an Indonesian Christian and now a missionary within his own country. Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, so Father Daniel grew up in the midst of the Islamic faith. Father Daniel realized that he wanted to evangelize to his people, and in 1978 he attended a Protestant seminary at the Asian Center for Theological Studies and Mission in Seoul, Korea. During his time in Korea, he discovered the Orthodox Church and converted to Orthodoxy in 1983. After graduating from seminary, he traveled to Greece, where he continued studying Christianity and began translating Orthodox literature into Indonesian. He then came to the United States and attended Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology in Boston. Upon finishing his studies in the United States, he was ordained a priest in the Orthodox Church. In 1988, he returned to Indonesia as a missionary, revealing the teachings of Jesus Christ to his own people. Since then, he has converted thousands, established churches, and introduced others into the clergy. Father Daniel now splits his time between working in Indonesia and raising support in the United States. His familiarity with both Islam and Christianity has been invaluable to him during this process. Here to speak to us about both faiths tonight is Father Daniel Biansoro.
Good evening. It is a privilege for me to be able to stand here in front of you. I have never been here before. This is my first time to be in this city and in this university, in this beautiful building of yours. And I want to tell you that since English is not my first language, maybe I'm stumbled in my pronunciation, please forgive me. I'm trying to talk as clear as possible, but if there is stumble in my pronunciation and my way of speaking, I just ask your apology. Okay, this evening I like to talk to you the relationship between Christianity and Islam, especially in terms of its teaching. In this day and age, you cannot afford to ignore the religion of Islam, because you are a Arab soldier with many soldiers, with many Muslims here in America, in the universities, in the workplaces, and all over the world. Therefore, we, in order for us to be able to work together as member of the society, we need to understand each other. In Indonesia, being the largest Islamic country in the world, with 240 million population and claiming 90% considered to be Muslim, the whole Indonesia, the whole Middle East does not make one Indonesia. It is the fourth largest country. Of course, the first one is the China, second India, third is United States of America, and fourth is Indonesia. But it is the first largest Islamic country in the world. Because of that, if I'm in Indonesia, I have to understand what my neighbor believes. And I've been engaging myself with religious dialogue in order to create understanding from one person to another, from one religion to another. And I think here in America also, such things need to be held in order for us to understand each other. Now, what is Islam? In the past, in the West, the religion of Islam is called as Mohammedanism. The Muslim resent that. Why? Because according to this Islam, Islam does not worship the Prophet Muhammad. Therefore, the name Mohammedanism is not correct. Islam has its own name, and the name of the religion is Islam. And the word Islam is derived from Arabic word aslama, which means submission. Therefore, the religion of Islam is the religion of submission. And people who believe in this religion is called Muslim, which means the one who submits. Submits to what? submits to the word, to the law of God. Now, according to Islam, then, Islam is the natural religion of mankind. When God created human being, He created human being with Islam as its pattern, submission to God as its pattern. Even the whole universe reflects the Islamicity of creation. How is it? Let me give you one example. From the beginning of time, as we know it, the sun always dawns from the east and will set in the west. It has never changed its course from the north to the south, from the south to the north. No, it is always from the east to the west. Why? Because the sun follows the law of nature. The sun submits to the law that God gave to the nature. Therefore, the sun, in a sense, is a Muslim. Because it submits to the law. Take for example, the bird. Why is bird flying on the sky does not fall from the sky? Because the bird follow to the law of its birdness. So to say. Therefore, the bird submit to that law of God that is given to it. So is the fish. It's swimming in the water, yet still alive. Why? Because it follow, it submit to the law of its fishness. Therefore, the bird, the fish, the sun, everything in the world is submitter to the love of God, submission to the love of God. Therefore, all everything reflect the Islamicity of creation. In that way then, Islam is the natural religion of creation and the natural religion of mankind. Therefore, human beings also are called to submit to God. Human being is by nature, according to Islamic belief, is born a Muslim. Only the environment, only the parents make one depart from Islam, whether you become Jewish, whether you become Christian, whether you become Buddhist, whether you become Hindus, it is not within your natural constitution, it is influenced by your surrounding. That is the way the Islamic teaching understand what Islam is. Because of that, because human being has the propensity of deviating from the true calling of his nature, deviating from Islam, that means, deviating from submission, that means. Therefore, God from time to time sent prophets. In order to remind human being to return back, to revert their submission back to God. So that's why here in America, if a Jews or Christian become Muslim, they are not called as converts, but reverts. Some say that. Because it is Islamic teaching that when you become Muslim, actually you come to your sense, you come to your natural constitution as it was created by God. So, therefore, according to Islamic belief then, all the true prophets of God was Muslim. Beginning from the prophet Adam, he was a Muslim. The prophet Noah was a Muslim. The prophet Abraham especially, he was the example of being true Muslim. The prophet Ismail, in Islam, Ismail is a prophet. The prophet Isaac, all the prophets all of the Old Testament are recognized by the Muslims as Muslim, including the prophet Moses. And then the prophet Zechariah, the prophet Yahya, the prophet John the Baptist, and lastly, the prophet Jesus Christ. All of them were Muslims. And only their later followers deviated from the teaching of this prophet, making the religions different from what they were given by their prophets. The Jews make it into Judaism. The Christians make the Islamicity of the Prophet Jesus become the present day Christianity. So that is the way the Muslim, and this is the grand narrative of Islamic religion. So all the prophets were Muslim. Now, therefore, in Islamic understanding, the Prophet Muhammad did not come to establish new religion. The Prophet Muhammad came to the world, was sent by God to the world, in order to restore the original religion of the Prophet Abraham, after it has been deviated by the followers of other prophets, like Moses, the Prophet Moses, and the Prophet Jesus Christ. According to the Quran then, the coming of the Prophet Muhammad was already prayed for by the Prophet Abraham when the Prophet Abraham was restoring the shrine of the holiest shrine of Islam in the city of Mecca, which is called the Kaaba. Let me read for you. In Quran chapter 2, verses 125 to 129, it says as follows regarding the story of how the Prophet Abraham restored that holiest shrine of Islam. Quran chapter 2, verse 127 to 129, it says, when Ibrahim and Ismail raised the foundation of the house, which means that shrine, the Kaaba, our Lord accept from us, surely thou art the hearing, the knowing, our Lord, and make us put submissive to thee. The word submissive here is, of course, Islam, Aslama, which means Abraham and Ismail pray that God will make them Muslim. Okay, let me read again. Our Lord, and make us both submissive to thee, and raise from our spring a nation submitting to thee. And show us our ways of devotion, and turn to us mercifully. Surely thou art the oft-returning to mercy, the merciful. Our Lord, and raise up in them an apostle from among them, who shall recite to them thy communication, and teach them the book and the wisdom, and purify them, surely thou art the mighty, the wise. So, according to this prayer of the Prophet Ibrahim in the Quran, he was praying that an apostle should be raised among the Arabs. And the Prophet Ibrahim's prayer was answered by God, by the birth of the Prophet Muhammad in the year of 570 in Arabia. So, therefore, according to the Quranic teaching then, the Prophet Muhammad did not come over for just suddenly like that. It has been prepared, it has been prayed for by the Prophet Ibrahim, and even it has been prophesied by the Prophet Jesus Christ. Let me read for you in Quran chapter 61, verse 6. Quran 61, verse 6, the Quran says as follows. Quran 61, verse 6. The Prophet Jesus is made to say in the Quran that actually he prophesied the coming of the Prophet Muhammad as follows. 66, verse 6. Let me see the number, because I'm not that familiar with this Roman number. What is L? L is 50 or 100? 50. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, let me open here. Ten. Okay. 66, it says as follows. Does not say this one. I couldn't find the verse, but it is said there in the verse that actually the Prophet Jesus Christ promising the coming of the one that is called Ahmad. And the name Ahmad is coming from the same root, Muhammad. Therefore, according to the Muslim, even the Prophet Jesus Christ is actually prophesying the coming of the Prophet Muhammad. And they try to find out in the Gospel that actually the promise of the Holy Spirit is that promise made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in the Gospel, Jesus promised the coming of the Comforter. And the word Comforter, that's in Greek, is Parakletos. But that word Parakletos, which means Comforter, is read by some Muslim theologian as means Parakletos. And the word Parakletos in Greek means it means the praised one, the same meaning with the word Ahmad. That what they say, the original word must be Parakletos, not Parakletos, and therefore the Prophet Jesus actually prophesied the coming of the Prophet Muhammad. So, that is the way it is understood within Islam. Therefore, the Muslim may say, Muhammad created new religion. No, he doesn't. He did not create a religion. He just restored the original religion of the Prophet. All of the Prophets, including the Prophet Jesus Christ. Now, having understood this one, then how did the Prophet Muhammad come? Prophet Muhammad was born in the year of 570. His father's name was Abdullah. The meaning of the word Abdullah is the servant of Allah. Which means, before the existence of Islam, the word Allah was known by the Arabs. The word Allah is not particularly Islamic because the Prophet Muhammad was not yet born and Islam was not yet come in the historical scene. Yet, it is. The name of his father is the name is Abdullah, which means the servant of Allah. His father died before he was born, and his mother died when he was 6 years old. Finally, he was taken care of by his grandfather from his father's side by the name of Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib was the Sheikh of Mecca, and he was responsible for taking care of the shrine. And according to Islamic history, during that time, the Arab people of Mecca worshipped pagan idols. There were more than 300 idols around the shrine of Mecca. And the biggest of the idols was Hubal. And the pagan Arab believed that actually Allah was the high God. But because he is too lofty and too high, he couldn't approach by a human being. Therefore, there has to be lesser gods and goddesses as intermediary between God Allah, the one God Allah, and human being. Therefore, they worship a lot of these lesser deities. They worship a lot of these idols. So, their religions become gross idolatry and also superstition. The Prophet Muhammad, however, was not satisfied with the religion of his people. And then, after he was taken by his uncle, to his uncle after his grandfather died, when he was 8 years old, he was taken care of by his uncle, from his father's side again. His uncle was a merchant. He used to go to Syria from Mecca, and was with the camel caravan, and during one of this journey, Muhammad, the boy Muhammad was taken by his uncle, and according to Islamic tradition, a monk by the name of Bahira told his uncle that this young boy would become a great prophet in the future, and his uncle has to protect this young boy. So, and then after Muhammad was growing up with his uncle, and then he was told by his uncle to find a job. And he found a job with a rich widow by the name of Khadija. Khadija has a cousin by the name of Waraka ibn Nawfal, who was a Christian. Therefore, Muhammad is not strange with Christianity, because within his close family there are Christians. And also, around the area, there are at least three groups of Christians. Of course, it is not Protestant Christianity, because Protestant Christianity did not come into being until the Protestant Reformation in 1517, when Luther reacted against the Roman Catholic Church. What Christianity was there? It was Eastern Christianity. The Christianity that is met by the Prophet Muhammad was Eastern Christianity. And Eastern Christianity in the time of the Prophet Muhammad can be divided into three parts. The part that was connected with the Church of the Coptic Church of Egypt, it is called Non-Chalcedonian Church. And the part that is connected with the Persian Empire, it is called Nestorian Christian. And the part that is connected with the Byzantine Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire, it is called Eastern Orthodox Church. So, basically, Orthodox Churches of the East is the one that is met with by the Prophet Muhammad. And where is the Roman Catholic Church? It is far away in the West. Muhammad never went to Europe. Muhammad only around in the eastern area. So, the area which we call Egypt, which we call Lebanon, which we call Syria, which we call Iraq, now, it was Christian area. It was Eastern Christian area, which is the Orthodox Church of the present day, is the continuation of that church. The Coptic Church, the Greek Church, the Syrian Church, all these churches is the continuation of the church that the Prophet Muhammad met with. Now, the Prophet Muhammad, of course, then dissatisfied with the teaching of the religion of his people, and according to Islamic history, the time before the coming of Islam is called the age of Jahiliyyah, the age of ignorance, ignorance of the truth of Islam and ignorance of the truth of the oneness of God, because all the people in Mecca at the time worshipping so many different gods. So the Prophet Muhammad finally, in his search for the truth, he joined a movement that has moved away from paganism and trying to worship one God. They were not Christian, they were not Jewish, they were a group of people called the Hanif. The Hanif worship only one God. Slowly, we do not know what happened. The Prophet Muhammad dissociated himself from this Hanif movement, so starting to practice a lot of meditation in the cave called the cave of Hira. During one of these meditations in the cave of Hira, according to Islamic tradition, then one day a spirit being came to the Prophet Muhammad. And of course then he told him to read something. Iqra, read ma'ana biqari'in. Some translate, what shall I read? I cannot read. And then this spirit being dictated him verses. And the Prophet Muhammad was not able to say anything, and he was forced, almost he was suffocated. Then he was able to remember to recite what this spirit being said, and that is become the 96th chapter of the present day Quran. That is the first revelation revealed by the Spirit to Muhammad, and later Islamic tradition attributed to that Spirit that appeared to Muhammad as the angel Gabriel. Therefore, since then, it is believed that the angel Gabriel is the one who came to the Prophet Muhammad, who dictated the whole revelation. When Muhammad was in Mecca, started having this revelation, at first he was worried whether it is the demons that inspired him. But then his wife Khadija assured him that it is not the demon, it is the angel. Therefore, slowly his doubt was gone, and finally he was sure that he knew that he was called by God to be his apostle, to be his prophets. He criticized idolatry. He criticized the religion of his people. His people was angry, not because they are so religious, but because every year this pagan celebrated the memory of the gods, and during the celebration, a lot of tribes from all over Arabia would come, and they have that competition, poetic competition, and they have trade and all those kind of things. So if the gods are attacked, then they will lose their income. So that's why they were angry with Muhammad, and Muhammad was persecuted by his own people, and he was not accepted by his own people. So that some of his followers migrated to Ethiopia. Ethiopia was a Christian kingdom. The king of Ethiopia was called Negus. So the church of Ethiopia is connected with the Coptic church of Egypt. So this Christian king actually protected the followers of the Prophet Muhammad. However, Muhammad was alone in Mecca and he was still persecuted by his own people. During one of the pilgrimage to Mecca, to the time of pilgrimage, there are groups of people from the city of Yathrib, north to Mecca, which is now called Medina. So the people from the city of Yathrib and came to Mecca, and he heard that Muhammad, there was a new prophet, rose in Mecca, and they wanted to meet him because this tribe, this people, was consisted of two tribes, the tribe of Khazraj and the tribe of Aus, and they were fighting each other all the time. And on top of that, there were three powerful Jewish tribes in Medina, the tribe of Nazir, the tribe of Koinukoh, and the tribe of Quraizah. And they play game among these two Arabs and trying to, whatever they get their benefit from the fighting of these two tribes. They were tired of fighting. They need to have some leaders. So that's why when they heard that Muhammad came as a prophet in Mecca, so they invited Muhammad to go to their city to be their leaders. Then Muhammad agreed. In the year of 622, in the depth of night, Muhammad migrated from Mecca to Medina, to Yathrib. Then, when Muhammad was in Medina, his status changed. He's no longer just a prophet. He was also a political leader of the area. So that's why he also ensured war for his enemies. And there was a lot of wars being fought with the leaders of Muhammad against the pagan. So that during those wars, of course, revolution still come. And Muhammad is encouraged by God to be valiant, to be strong, and those kind of thing. And those verses of war are there in the Quran. And some people use that as a way of justifying violence. But some Muslims, no, that is not the way to understand that verses. So there is two voices there. Some try to say this. It has to be understood within the context of history. Some say, no, this is the word of God has to be taken at face value. So the two voices are there. Okay. What happened then after the fighting and struggle against the pagan. Finally, in the year 629, the Prophet Muhammad was able to subdue Mecca. Since then, Mecca was taken over by the Muslim and become the holiest place, center of Islam. And in the year 632, the Prophet Muhammad died. And all the revelation dictated by the angel Gabriel to the Prophet Muhammad was finally during the caliphate of Ali. Ali was his cousin, but also at the same time he was his son-in-law, because Ali married to his daughter, the only surviving daughter, Fatima. And it's very important in this history of Islam, because some of the followers of Ali claim that only the family of the Prophet Muhammad can succeed him to be the leader in the Islamic community. But then the other Muslims said, no, the leader of the community has to be chosen from those who are democratically chosen from among the friend of Muhammad. So those people who follow Ali, finally they are separated from the majority. They become the Shiite, and the majority become the Sunnis. And until now, since that I'm on, there is this division is not healed between the Sunnis and the Shiite because of the question of leadership. And also, they develop some particular theology and practice which is different from the Sunnis. Anyway, this little bit about the story of the Prophet Muhammad, the story of how Islam came into being. Within a short period of time after the death of the Prophet Muhammad, within 70 years, Islam was able to conquer the world larger than Rome, the Roman Empire have ever done. So the troop of Muhammad was able to conquer India to the east, and finally conquer Granada to the west in Spain. It is very amazing. Of course, according to Muslim understanding, that is the proof that God is pleased with Islam. So that's why Islam is given victory, because it is the religion of God. Okay, so this is a little bit about the history. Now talking about the belief. Is there any similarities between the belief of Islam and Christianity? Yes and no. There are similarities and there are differences. The Muslim believe that there is one God. One essence, and one nature. It's called Allah. This Allah is the creator of all the universe, both visible, man, animals, trees, and everything else, and invisible. The invisible world consists of angels. And most of the name of the angels are taken from biblical tradition. And also, jinns, where our English word genie come from. Do you know the story of Aladdin? What came out from the lamp? Jinn. Male or female? Do you know the TV series I Dream of Genie? Male or female? So that is coming directly from Islamic theology. In Islamic theology, the jinns are halfway between a man and the angel, because there are male jinn, there are female jinns. There are good jinns. If they are good jinns, they are Muslim. And there are bad jinns. If they are bad jinns, they are infidels. So according to Islamic belief, there must be Christian jinns, there must be Hindu jinns, there must be Buddhist jinns, as there are Muslim jinns. Of course, we Christians do not believe this, the same thing. For us, there is no jinn. For Christian, there are only fallen angels. The demons are fallen angels. They are not created separately from any other substance. The fallen angels. So the leaders of this infidel jinns is Iblis, the devil. So the devil in Islam is not Lucifer that fall from his angelic being, his angelic status. So in Islam there is no figure of Lucifer. The devil is just the leader of this individual jinn, evil jinn. Okay, so there is differences here between Christianity and Islam. Second, also the Muslim believe that the first man created by God was Adam and Hawa, Adam and Eve. When they were created, they were placed in heaven by God, and God forbid them not to eat the fruit of the forbidden fruit. And there is no name in the Quran. It is not like in the Bible we have the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But in the Quran there is no name. Only the fruit of eternity. And finally, the Iblis, the leader of the jinn, actually deceived Adam and Eve. And they were, of course, in Christian language, they fell. But since Islam do not believe in the belief on the fall of human mankind, they said it is just a slip. Personal slip of Adam. There is no original sin in Islam. So that's why Adam was expelled from heaven and he came down to the earth and propagated his race, become what we are now. And Adam was told by God the religion of Islam to be taught to his children. Now, because God promised to Adam that he will guide mankind, therefore in Islam, there is this belief that God also gave guidance to mankind. That is the second article of belief, namely in the revelation in the form of scriptures. According to the Quran, there are so many scriptures that has been sent down by God to humankind, but the Muslim only need to know four of them. Number one is the Torah, or Taurat, which is given the Prophet Musa or Moses. Number two is Zabur, or Psalm, book that is given, revealed to the Prophet David or Prophet Daud. And number three is Injil, which is the Gospel. How can the Gospel become Injil? Because the word Gospel in Greek is Evangelion. From Evangelion, the Ethiopian pronounces Evangel, and the Egyptian, the Copt, pronounces as Injil. That from Injil become Injil. So it travels from Evangelion into Injil, travels into many countries and change the pronunciation. So the Injil is the revelation given by God to the Prophet Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the Quran is the most perfect and last revelation given by God to the Prophet Muhammad. Now, because this revelation needs intermediaries, and the intermediaries of the revelations are the prophets, as I said already. There are many prophets that have been sent by God, but the Muslims also need to know only 25 of them by name. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Ismail, Isaac, Elisha, and all these things, down to the Prophet Jesus Christ, of course, the last prophet and the most perfect prophet, according to Islamic belief, is the Prophet Muhammad. Then, Muslims also believe in predestination, that everything has been predestined by God, whether you are born white, or you are born black, you are born Asian, you are born whatever, it has also predestined by God. If you are born rich or born poor, everything has been predestined by God. So it is very strong, the idea of predestination within Islam. And lastly, Islam also believes in the end of time, when human being died, after the people who bury the dead, and two angels will come. It's the angel Burkan, Munkar, and Nakir. And the angel will ask the question to the soul of this dead person. The question should be answered correctly. The angel will ask, Man Rabbuka, who is your Lord? And the soul of the dead body has to say, Allahu Rabbi, Allah is my Lord. So if you can answer that, your graveyard is getting bigger, and the light of heaven will shine on you, and the fragrance of heaven will become around your place. But if you cannot answer, this angel will bring big mist and bam your hand, bam, and then it will the graveyard will be slow, it will be smaller and darker, and the situation, the aura of hell will be in your place of the dead. So the first question is about who is your Lord. The second question is, who is your prophet? The third question, what is your scripture? The fourth question will be, what is your orientation to worship? And the last question, what is your religion? If you are able to answer all these questions, of course the angels speak the language of God, and the language of God is Arabic, because the Quran is revealed in Arabic language. So you have to be able to answer the question. If you are able, then during your intermediate state, you will foretaste heaven. But if you cannot answer the question of the angel, during your intermediate state, you will foretaste hell. Until then,
The last day will come where the dead will be resurrected and the deed of all will be scaled. If your good deed is heavier than your bad deed, you will go to heaven. If your bad deed is heavier than your good deed, you will go to hell. If you are going to hell, to heaven, then the angel will give your book of deed in your right hands, and you will travel across this abyss. There is a bridge. A bridge so small, as though it is one hair split into 100,000, and so sharp, as it is seven razors become one, and you have to walk on this bridge. If you are going to heaven, you can walk very fast and go to the end of the abyss, which is heaven. If you're male, you'll be given the ever-virgin wives there, and you're given all delicacies, all the happiness that you will get in heaven. But how about woman is not clear in the Quran. Only man is clear. So they will be given this. But about woman, that is not clear. And if you are going to hell, what happened? Then before you are able even to step, you will fall into the abyss, and that is hell. That is the end of the story. Okay? Now, this is simple form, what I can tell you about the teaching of Islam. What is the practice? The practice of Islam is not sacramental religion. It does not have baptism. It does not have ordination. It does not have similar to Holy Communion in Christianity. So that if you want to become Muslim, then you tell your intention you want to become Muslim, and you will go to the mosque, or you will go to a responsible Muslim who knowledgeable about the religion, and then you will recite the confession of Islam. There is no God except Allah. I testify there is no God except Allah. Of course, you have to speak in Arabic. And I testify that Muhammad is the apostle of Allah. When you confess this, then you become a Muslim. Then you are obliged to pray 5 times a day. What kind of prayer? This is canonical prayer. That actually does resemble the prayer of the hours of the Eastern Christian that they are still being practiced now. The Eastern Christians still practice similar prayer that is done by the Muslim, prostrating and in the ground and this like that. They are doing that. And the Muslim also, Muhammad seems to adapt these things into Islam, and then being used as the main way of worship in Islam. So you pray 5 times a day, you wash yourself before you pray, you purify with your water, and then you pray. You are facing Mecca as your direction of prayer. And then after that, you are also obliged to fast a month within a year, namely the fast of Ramadan. And then the end of the fast, and you have to have celebration, the feast of Eid. And then you have also to pay what is called zakat. It's type of tithe. The tithe is given once within a year, 2.5% of your belonging. And lastly, if you are able, you have to perform pilgrimage to Mecca during the time of pilgrimage, if you are able. If you are not, you are not obliged. And some Islamic group believe that jihad form the last form, the sixth form of Islamic obligation. But some groups say no, just 5. It's no six. So there are two different approach of jihad in among the Islamic community. Okay, so this in simple form, what is the belief and the practice of Islam? What is Islam different from Christianity? Islam rejects the idea of the Trinity very strongly. And if you believe in the Trinity, then according to Islam, it is highway to hell. Let me read for you. Quran chapter 5, verse 73. Infidels are those who say, surely Allah is the third of three, and there is no God but the one God. And if they desist not from what they say, A painful chastisement shall befall those among them who disbelieve. So, if you believe in the Trinity according to this verse, you will be chastised by God. Because God is not Trinity, therefore, there is no second person in the Trinity then. Therefore, Jesus is not God. To believe Jesus, that believe Jesus is God, then it is blasphemy. You are infidel. And you will go to hell for that belief. Quran chapter 5, verse 72. Infidels are those who say, surely Allah, He is the Messiah, son of Mary. And the Messiah said, O children of Israel, serve Allah, my Lord and your Lord. Surely whoever associates others with Allah, then Allah has forbidden to him the garden. And his abode is the fire. And there shall be no helpers for the unjust. Connected to that then, not only Jesus is not God, he is not the Son of God either. So, it is said in Quran chapter 9, verse 29 to 20, it says as follows, fight those who do not believe in Allah, nor in the latter day, nor do they prohibit what Allah and his apostles have prohibited, nor follow the religion of truth, out of those who have been given the book, namely, of course, the Jews and the Christians, until they pay the tax in acknowledgement of superiority, and they are in a state of subjection. And the Jews say, Israel is the son of Allah. And the Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouth. They imitate the saying of the pagans of old, may Allah destroy them, for they are turned away. Therefore, the idea that God has a son is condemned very strongly in the Quran. Also, in Quran chapter 19, verses, we read here, Quran chapter 19, verses 82. We read as follows. Quran chapter 19, verses 88. And they say, the beneficent God has taken to himself a son. Certainly you have made an abominable assertion. The heavens may almost be rent thereat, and the earth cleave asunder, and the mountains fall down in pieces, that they ascribe a son to the beneficent God. And it is not worthy for the beneficent of the beneficent God that he should have a son. Why it is not worthy that God have a son, according to the Quran? We read the explanation in Quran chapter 6, verse 101. It says, Quran chapter 6, verse 101. It says as follows. Wonderful originator of the heavens and the earth, how could he have a son when he has no wife? That is the explanation. So that's why, according to the Quran, God does not have son. Jesus is not God. What is Jesus then? He is just human being like you and me. He was a prophet. No more, no less. Quran chapter 5, verse 75, it is said, Quran chapter 5, verse 75, it is said as follows, in regard to the prophet Jesus Christ, the Messiah, son of Mary, is but an apostle. Apostles before him have indeed passed away, and his mother was a truthful woman. They both used to eat food to show they were just human beings. So that's why they eat. Because God doesn't eat. See how we make the communication clear to them. Then behold how they are turned away. Because Jesus Christ was not
divine. He was not the Son of God. While only God alone can save human beings, therefore His coming to the world is not to become a savior of mankind. His coming onto the world is to preach Islam, just like the Prophet Muhammad preached Islam, because the Prophet Jesus Christ was a Muslim. And the idea of salvation in Christian belief is connected with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ is not a savior, therefore, crucifixion is denied by the Quran. According to the Quran, the Prophet Jesus Christ was never crucified. It was somebody else was crucified in his place. Quran chapter 4, verse 157, it says, Quran chapter 4, verse 157, the Quran says as follows, and they're saying, they're here being the Jews, and they're saying, surely we have killed the Messiah, Jesus son of Mary, the apostle of Allah, and they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared to them so, and most surely, those who differ therein are only in doubt about it. They have no knowledge respecting it, but only follow a conjecture, and they kill him not for sure. Nay, Allah took him up to himself, and Allah is mighty wise. The majority of the Muslims generally interpret this verse as follows. During that night when Judas Iscariot took the Jewish leaders to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus Christ, because of his crime to his teacher, Judas Iscariot was punished by God by being changed his appearance resembled Jesus Christ. And the Jews mistook this changed Judas Iscariot to be the real Jesus, and he was the one who was crucified on the cross, and Jesus Christ was taken up alive. And he is still alive in heaven. And according to Islamic eschatology, the Prophet Jesus Christ will come down again through the minaret of the Damascus Mosque in Syria, and he will come down in the world to fight the Islamic Antichrist until the Islamic Antichrist will be killed. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ will also destroy crosses, because crosses are the symbol of the greatest hoax ever created by humankind, because Jesus Christ was never crucified according to Islamic belief. Then also, he will kill all the porks, the pigs, because the Prophet Jesus Christ was so Muslim, he did not eat pork, of course, while Christians eat pork all over. We just ate it today. So, we Christians actually deviating from the religion of the Prophet Jesus Christ, which is Islam. Now, after that, Jesus Christ will get married and rule the world and convert all the Christians to Islam, back to his original religion, and he will die and he will be buried along the grave of the Prophet Muhammad. Then the end of time comes. So, that's all then Islamic understanding. Now, because all of these things are taught in the Bible, the Trinity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, the sonship of Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His being the Savior of mankind, are taught in the Bible, and according to the Quran, all those things are wrong, therefore the Bible is no longer reliable as the source of truth. And the Muslims believe that the present-day Bible has been tampered with by the Christian and the Jews. It is no longer original Bible. So, that is what is the difference between Islam and Christianity. Now, how do we understand this? If we want to make dialogue with all this misunderstanding on the part of our Muslim brothers and sisters, so how we understand that? Do we Christian worship three gods when we believe the Holy Trinity? What do we believe by the Holy Trinity?
For sure, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the fact of the existence of God as Trinity, it is there. Okay, let me just try to give you a little bit help. If you want to talk or you have dialogue with your Muslim friends, how do we believe about the Holy Trinity? The Bible says that God is one. It's clear. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, verse 29, it says, the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, verse 29, the Bible tells us as follows. It says in the Bible as follows. Jesus answered, let me read from 28. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is first of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus said that in conformity with the teaching of the Torah, which the Jewish people until now still recited every time they pray, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. It is interesting that the word one in the Torah is Echad, and it is similar to the Quran, Kul huwallahu Ahad. Say that Allah is Ahad. And the Bible say, the Lord our God, the Lord is Ahad. One. We believe strongly as the Muslim that God is one. We don't believe that there are many gods. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, it says, hence, to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Jesus said so, Paul said so, the Bible, the whole Bible said so, that God is one. But when we talk about the Holy Trinity, does it contradict with the statement of the Bible that God is one? No. Why? Because the Bible says as follows too, that when God created the world, He created the world with His Word. When God is one, He is not naked oneness. In His oneness, there is a Word, through whom He created the world. See in the book of Genesis chapter 1, what happened? And God said, let there be this, and there was. And God said, let there be this, and there was. Which means, God created the whole world through Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is in the beginning was with God. Everything was created through Him. Through what? Through Word. Without Word, God will become a dumb being. Because He has Word, He can reveal Himself to human being, and through the same Word, He created the world. And this Word is the one in Christian understanding that later was sent down to the womb of the Virgin Mary and took humanity from her and became man. And the name of the Word that became man was Jesus Christ. In the Quran, if it's Islam, yes, God also created the world through Word. Yes, that's true. But then in Islam, the word of God was finally sent down to the Prophet Muhammad, and later it was written down in the form of the book, the Quran. Actually, this is the real division, the distinction between Christianity and Islam. In Islam, the word of God become book. In Christianity, the word of God become man. And that man is Jesus Christ. If there is any difference, this is actually, this is the center of difference. In Islam, the word of God become book, the Quran. In Christianity, the word of God become flesh, become man. Let's read in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14. So you see the difference here. So you have to understand what we believe in order to be able to have real dialogue. Dialogue is not trying to cover up the differences. Dialogue is to talk about the differences in frank manner and fair. Yes, you believe that, we believe this. Don't try to make which is a thing which is different as though it is the same. We have to be honest. Yes, we have differences. Your understanding of the word is different from our understanding of the other word. From our understanding of the word is the word primarily become man, later the deed of this man who is the word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit written down by his apostle. That is what the Bible is. So, the Bible is not parallel to the Quran in Islam. Jesus Christ is the parallel of the Quran. Because Jesus Christ is the word become man, the Quran is the word become book. And what is the place of the Prophet Muhammad when parallel in Christian understanding? The place of the Prophet Muhammad, but the Prophet Muhammad was the one that received the word. Through his mouth, the word is spoken out and finally written down in the form of the Quran. Since in Christianity, the word of God become man, who received that word in order for him to become man? The Virgin Mary. As Muhammad is the bearer of the word of God, in Christianity, it is the Virgin Mary who is the bearer of the word of God. And then, unfortunately, we don't understand the place of the Virgin Mary, then we do not have parallel in our discussion with the Muslim. If we try to set aside the Virgin Mary from our theological discourse, our theological talking, then we don't have any parallel there. Then when we want to have parallel with the Muslim, then we cannot talk because we don't understand. We forget that for us, the first thing before the Bible, it is Jesus Christ. The Word became man. Let's read in John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Okay? God is one. And God has Word. Through the Word, He created the world. And this Word finally became man. The name of the Word who became man is Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has Word. Just like my Word is one with me, the Word of God is one with God. It cannot be two. Therefore, in believing that God is one, who having Word, it does not say that, it doesn't mean that we believe in two gods. Just, there's my Word and myself, there are not two Daniels, just one Daniel. I will have Word only if I'm alive. Is that true? If I'm dead, I cannot speak. I don't have Word. And the sign that I'm being alive is that I have Spirit within Him and within me. The source of my life is my Spirit. So Daniel, his Word, and his Spirit are not three Daniels, but one Daniel. God is one. From eternity, He has Word within Himself. From eternity, He has Spirit within Himself. And God, His Spirit, and His Word are not three gods. Just one God. So that is what the Holy Trinity is all about. In simple terms. Of course, we can discuss more, but we don't have time to discuss all this thing. In simple terms, that the Holy Trinity means that God has Word. Because the Word of God is within God from eternity. In a sense, God is pregnant with His own Word. Just like me. My mind is pregnant with Word. Then when I come in front of you, I give birth to that Word through my mouth. In a sense, my Word is the child of my mind. God's Word is the child of God, the Son of God. You got it? We believe Jesus the Son of God not because physical sonship, no. He was already Son even before He was born through the Virgin Mary. What is the proof? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Let me read for you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it says as follows. Long ago God spoke to our ancestor in many and various ways by the prophets. Long ago, through the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son. Therefore, the Son is for the last days. The prophets for the long ago. Therefore, the Son is the last prophet according to the Bible. So that's why we do not expect any other prophet for Christian. Because Jesus Christ is the last prophet. Okay? Thy Son whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. According to this word, God created the world through the Son. According to the Gospel of John, God created the world through the Word. Therefore, the Word is the Son. Why the Word is the Son, I have explained already. Because He is born out from God. Begotten from God. The way my Word is born out from me. As the Word is called the Son, therefore the origin of the Word must be called the Father then. So that's why Father and Son are not two gods. Father is that one God, the Son is the Word of God, and the Spirit is the principle of life and power within God. Therefore, we don't believe the three gods, we believe one God. The Trinity does not explain the amount of God. The Trinity explains how is within this one God. So, Christians do not believe in three gods. Now, with that, answer the question. If I talk to you through my word, and you know me already now, and I call one day, I went back to Indonesia, I call you. Maybe Father, I forgot the name, Father, I'm sorry. I lost my mind. I call Father here, and Presbytero Matuska Barbara answer. Matuska, is Father home? Yes. Honey, somebody call you. What is Matuska answer? He will ask, who is he? What is his answer? Her answer. He will not answer a sound, a word, a voice for the answer. Father Daniel, which means I am identified with my word. My word is me. So that's why the Gospel of John said, in the beginning was the word. The Word was with God, not was in the sense at the side of God. Within God, one within God. And the Word was God, because He is one essence with God Himself. Just like my Word is one with me, has the nature of me. So that's why Jesus is divine, Jesus is God, not a second God, because He is sharing the same essence of God as the Word of God. And Jesus is called the Son of God, not because He is born from the Virgin Mary, because God created the world through the Son, which means before the world existed, the Son is already there. Therefore, the idea of sonship means the Word of God that proceeds from God. Therefore, the Son of God is the Word of God. It's nothing to do with birth from a woman. Therefore, God does not need wife, because God, even though He's called His Father, He is not male nor female. God is Spirit. Spirit does not have gender. Therefore, God is not male or female. God is God. So He does not need wife. The Son is not human Son. It is the Word that proceeds from Himself, which is impregnant within Himself. And the Spirit is the principle of life and power within God. So, Jesus Christ is Son of God in that sense, because He is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God in the sense that He participate in the same nature of God. Now, in regard to the crucifixion, the whole prophet in the Old Testament has prophesied it.
that he will be coming and he will be crucified. And why suddenly one verse, Quran chapter 4:1-5:7, when it says they suddenly erase the whole proof of history from our Christian understanding? For us, the crucifixion of Christ, there is historical evidence. There is also prophecy in the Bible. There has been believed for so many years, even before the Prophet Muhammad coming, that Christ is crucified. Then he appeared to the apostle. If really the one who is crucified was Judas Iscariot, he should have told them when he appeared to them, "I was not crucified, it was not me." He never said that. He said, "Even so, this is Lusur, look at my hands, the nail on my hands," which means he was really crucified. And then in regard to the Bible has been changed, the question is, when it is changed? You have to be able to provide the date of changing. Who changed it? Jewish? Will Christian keep quiet that Jewish people change the Bible because we share the same Old Testament? The Christian? Will the Jews keep quiet if the Christian try to change the Bible? When? Who? For what purpose? Where? All these questions have to be answered before we make accusation that the Bible has been changed. If you cannot provide any answer, when, where, how, by whom, and all these things, it's better for us to study the evidence more before we say anything. Now, in regard to the other things, I think this is the most important thing that I can tell you as Christian. This is our Christian responsibility to give explanation clearly without trying to hide what we believe, in order to be able to get a clear understanding where we are different, where we are the same. There are similarities, yet there are differences, and differences is more substantial than the similarities. Because if there is no Trinity, if the Jesus is not divine, he was never crucified, there is no Christianity at all. Because that is the essence of Christianity. So that's why we have to be able to speak with love, with humility. This is what we believe. Our Bible has never been changed. The original language is there still, in Hebrew and Greek. It is, it can be proven it's coming from the ancient time, and all these things. I think that's what I am sorry because of the limitation of time. I cannot continue to take a longer time. Maybe you have some questions. Maybe I will entertain few questions. And I will give the pulpit to Christian.
Thank you for coming. Shall I go? Is there any question? How long is it?
Okay.
15 minutes? Okay. Yes, please.
How would you talk to a Muslim about person?
About what?
Person.
Three person, okay. There are different degree and different form of word. Cat has its own word. The word of God is meow. Dog has word. The word of dog is huff. Human has word. The word of human being is with meaning. God also has word. It must be different from human then. The word of God is alive. It has consciousness. It has personhood. Why is it so? Because it's God, it's different from human being. You cannot explain that is given in the scripture. Like the God says, as the Father has life in Himself, or He also give His life to the Son. Let me read the exact word in John chapter 5, 26. It says here, John chapter 5, verse 26. I think in first, when they are still inquire, you don't have to tell this thing, because they will be confused. After they come to believe, then you start to explain this thing, but what person is this one, because it will more complicate them. At first, we have to explain that it is one God, because Word and Spirit is one within God. And then, later, after they want to inquire more, then you can tell about person. So let me read here. John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, for just as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Therefore, the Son of the Word has life. That life is the same life that the Father has. Because the Word has life, therefore He is a person. It's not dead, just dead Word without any consciousness. So that's why, because God has given His own Word alive, therefore He is a person. Also, the Spirit of life, is the Spirit of life, therefore He has life in Himself. If He has life, therefore He is a person. But, even though they are person, they dwell within the one God. They dwell within the same essence of God. So that's why it is not two God. Still one God. Except the mode of being is different from our mode. Our word is just sound. Our spirit is just breath or the force of life. But God's word has personhood. God's spirit has personhood within the one God. How is it? We do not know, because we never seen God. But that's what is revealed in the scripture. I think that's the way we have to explain it. Thank you. Any other question? Yes, please. Yeah. How you explain to them? The way I explain is this. When God created Adam and Eve, where were they placed? They placed in heaven. They were placed in heaven. Is there any cemetery or graveyard in heaven? Is there? No. Why? Because there is no death in heaven. Which means Adam and Eve was not created in order to die. Otherwise, they will not be in heaven. Therefore, the original creation was not in order for human being to die. Until Adam was deceived by the devil, and they were expelled from heaven, they came down to the world. Which means they are no longer in heaven. Their relationship with God is cut off. Their heavenly condition is cut off. Death come into being. Therefore, we died because our ancestor was expelled from heaven. Otherwise, there is no death. And then we come to the scripture, Romans chapter 5, 12. As from one man sin entered the world, so death entered through sin. So then we explain, which means our human condition now is not the same as intended by God when He created us. When He created us, He intended us to participate in His eternity. Then now we are deviated. We are missing the mark from the original creation. That missing the mark in Greek is hamartia. Hamartia means sin. Since that originally coming from Adam and Eve was being expelled from heaven. Then you can explain that there is original sin there. Are you going to die? Yes. If you are going to die, then you are under this power of sin. Then? Why you are going to hell then? With your dead spirit. Separated from God, when it comes out from the body during your death,
then it cannot unite with God again. If the spirit does not unite with God, where does it go? So, hell, of course. So we have to explain in the language of they understand. Don't force Christian language. They will not understand it. When you say Jesus is not Son of God, yes, we believe so, like you. But then explain. We believe this, because why is it called Son? Because of this. Then we can understand. So we have to come to use the terminology of the Islamic religion in order to be able to make them understand. And we ourselves also have to understand their terminology. Otherwise there will be no communication, there is no doubt. There is no way of sharing. Okay? Thank you. Yes.
What was the determining factor that made you switch from Islam to Orthodoxy?
Actually, I've never thought. I do not know anything about the Orthodox Church. My knowledge of Christianity was zero. I do not know anything about Christianity. Until when I was in high school, I met the husband of my former primary school teacher, who was Muslim and became Christian. And he tried to evangelize me, and I debated with him, and he was not able to answer me. And I thought I was able to defeat a Christian, and I believed that Islam is the best, the most logical religion. Until one night, I experienced this very intense spiritual experience. When I was younger, I live in this village where there is no electricity. The house is a big house, but it's made from wood, wooden house. The light was made from this kerosene oil lamp, you know. That's we using kerosene oil. We use that. Monday I was praying as a Muslim in this evening prayer. Of course the room was dim. Suddenly my room was flooded with light. I did not know where it came from. The whole room was so bright. And I was like in the middle of this light, in the middle of a ball of light, and I saw this light in front of me. Getting bigger and bigger, it formed itself into the shape of a man. This man was light. And I was paralyzed. I couldn't speak. I was so frightened. I was not able even to open my mouth. But my mind was alert. And I was asking, "Who are you?" I did not hear any voice. But I felt that he spoke to me. That's strange. Speaking is being felt. But that's why I felt. I felt that he spoke to me. He said to me, "If you want to be saved, follow me. I am the one whom you have been looking for." The light was fading away. It's gone. I was so frightened. And I went to my grandfather's room. My grandfather was an imam. And he slept next door to me. I said, "Grandpa, I'm so afraid, frightened. What happened?" I was afraid to tell him. Just I told him that I was having bad nightmare. That's what he said. I experienced this thing three times in a row that night. The second night, the same thing happened when I was praying as a Muslim. Then I was really want to know who is this being. I thought it's a genie. Because I believe as Muslim, I believe a genie. "Who are you?" I asked again in my mind. This time he told the same. "I am Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, follow me." And I was really confused. I was afraid whom to tell. I was afraid to tell my grandfather. And then the third night, the last time I got this experience, and since then, I've never experienced such thing again. That was the only time I experienced this thing in my high school days. When I was asking this Jesus Christ about Muhammad, he did not answer. I was asking, "Which one? Who is Muhammad then? How about Muhammad?" He did not answer. He just told me, "If you want to be saved, follow me." Then it is gone. I did not know what to do. I do not know where to tell, and I don't know where to turn to. So I was the whole day, I was a mess, really. Mentally, I was a mess.
I couldn't go to school. I did not go to school. I just went wandering around because I was like crazy, really. Because I was afraid to tell people what I experienced. Finally, I cannot do this thing all the time. Finally, I resorted, okay, let me pray to God. Maybe God help me. So I was fasting for 3 days. I was crying in my room. God, I do not know now. Whoever you are, please tell me which one is right. Muhammad or Christ. Please tell me, whoever you are. I did not see any vision. I did not hear any voice. I feel so dark and God so silent. I felt as I entered into this bleak darkness, really. I couldn't get anything. And the only thing I knew was the Quran at that time. Unpurposely, I just took my Quran. Just randomly, I opened the Quran. I opened Quran chapter 3, verse 45. إِذْ قَلَاتِ الْمَلَيْكَاتِ. Remember when the angel said, this in Arabic, Ya Maryama, O Mary, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَاسِرُكْ. Surely God gave you glad tidings. بِكَلِمَاتْ مِنْهُ. With the word from himself. Asmuhu al-Masih Isa, his name will be Jesus Christ. Ibn Maryam, the son of Mary. Wajihah fi dunya wal akhirah, he will be great in this world and hereafter. Wa minal muqrabbin, and he will be among those who are near to God. Of course, I have read this verse many times. And of course, I did not get any sense that I'm just a story. But that night when I read, something struck my mind that Jesus Christ is called as Kalimat Minhu, word from him. So I said the one I have been explaining now, just now, before, is actually from the time I was pondering upon this word. What is word? What is Kalimat? Word is sentence with meaning that comes out from my mouth. Where does my word originate from? I said to myself. My word originated from my mind. So in the sense, my mind is pregnant with word. Then, my mind gave birth to that word through my mouth. Oh, in that way then, the word and the person who has that word is one. In that way then, the word is the child of the mind. Oh no, I understand why Christian says that Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus is born out from God as his own word. If Jesus is the Son of God, the word of God is the Son of God, then God, who is the originator of this word, must be his Father then. So that's why Father and Son are not two gods, they are one God. Father is the one God, the Son is the word of God that comes out from God. And about this Christian talking about Spirit, yes, I said already, the Spirit is the life and power within God himself. Oh, the Christian did not worship three gods then. Then I thought, if that is so, Christian is not worshipping three gods. They are not worshipping idol then. Oh, that's why all this time I've been praying 5 times a day, but I did not feel anything. It's just I did it by rote. Because among human living human being, in order for you to know that person, the only means of communication is through his word. Without exchange of word, I do not know that person do not know me. If it is true with human being, it must be true with God. In order for me to have communication with God, I have to have communication through his word, and according to the Quran, the word is Jesus Christ. If God is one, the word, his word must be one, and if the word is according to the Quran, Jesus Christ, he must be the only one to God. That night, I decided to believe in Jesus Christ. In a sense, the Quran evangelized me. So finally, to make a long story short, I became Presbyterian. Then, to make a long story short again, my grandfather, who also baptized in the Christian church, my grandmother, my sibling. And then, by God's grace, I went to South Korea. That time, I was in the charismatic movement. I became confused because each group has its own different belief, different theology. I said to myself, if God is one, Jesus is one, Holy Spirit is one, the Bible is one, the teaching should be one. How can it be so many different teachings conflicting one after the other? What is this? So I was asking to myself, what is the early Christianity? What did they teach before there's division like that? I did not get the answer. And then I went to South Korea, I studied theology at this Presbyterian seminary. My question still was not answered. The question of the early church haunted me. And I was praying, God, if this early church is still here, still around, please let me find this church. Finally, in the year, almost my graduation in Korea, after 5 years staying in Korea, I went to this bookstore. All the books are written in Korean, of course, because it's a Korean bookstore. Then I found this strange book written in English. The name of the book was The Orthodox Church, written by former Anglican priest, Bishop Callistus Weir now, who is now an Orthodox priest. So, I bought the book. I thought it must be new cult from America, because I never heard of it. So I took the book. Finally, I read the book. I said, wow, this is the church I've been looking for. Where is it? Strange enough that actually for those past 5 years, every morning I saw the Orthodox Church across the street of my dormitory. And I saw the building from my angle of the roof, from my angle, the cross did not appear like anything, just like steak, like this, in the dome. So I did not know. I began to be suspicious with that building. So I had a friend who's Korean, and I asked him, do you know what is that building? We do not know. We live there, but because that church is still like kind of strange church. We call that church as big-headed church because of the dome. Of course, it did not help me. What is big-headed church? And then I was asking another friend about this church. What is this church? And he said, I think it is a Roman Catholic church without a pope. What kind of Roman Catholic church without a pope? I said. So finally, I had a professor who is American. He is from Seattle, Washington. He is Baptist missionary by the name of Dr. Malden Nelson. I met him the other day, and he's still alive, and he's happy that I'm a priest now. So I asked him, Dr. Nelson, do you know what is that church? I think it is the mission of the Russian church. Russian church? Does it mean Orthodox church? Maybe just go there. Why not? Give a try. So finally, I went to that church, and sure enough, when I enter, I couldn't locate in the map of my mind, because it is not Protestant church, it is not Roman Catholic church. It is weird that you do not know how to locate certain things. What is this church? Strange. It's strange-looking pictures, and with all sanctuaries. And finally, I still smell the lingering smell of incense. What is this? So eerie feeling I had at the time. And then the priest came out from the sanctuary, wearing this with long beard, with this rasta like that. He was a Greek. And he looked at me, and smiling, and spoke Korean to me. He thought I was Korean. So I spoke in Korean, of course, and then I explained, I'm not Korean, I'm Indonesian. He was surprised. What are you doing here? And I told him that I was a theological student. And I asked him what church it was, and he told me that it's an Orthodox church. And I asked him whether it is the church that has connection with the apostolic time. Well, yes, of course, he said. Can you prove it to me? So he asked me, do you read the book of Acts? Yes, I do. Do you read Acts chapter 17? Yes, I do. What is the story? The story is St. Paul preaching Areopagus. Where is Areopagus? In Athens, I said. Where is Athens? In Greece. I was born there. Oh, the Greeks still around? Oh, yes. I thought the Greeks only during the time of Plato. That's the first time I met a Greek person, a Greek in person. So I was surprised that I met a Greek, you know, because I never met it. I thought of a Greek always the ancient Greek, you know, not the present day Greek. And you know, the Greek are still around? Yes, you see it in front of me. It is in front of you. So finally, My ancestor has been believing in this Orthodox, this Church of the Apostle of Time since the time of the Apostle until now. We do not change our religion. Does it satisfy you? I think so. Yes, if this is from the ancient time, then it must be true. Finally, I wanted to know more about this church. Because I was evangelical, I was charismatic, I was Muslim, I was very iconoclastic. I have problem with the Virgin Mary. I have problem with icons. I have problem with the saints. I have problem with the written prayer. I have a problem with the incense, of course. I thought all those things smack idolatry to me. But then slowly I began to down in my mind. If the Muslim respect Muhammad and has sing a song about Muhammad only because he is the bearer of the word of God, and the Muslim does not fall into idolatry, how could you say respecting the Virgin Mary, who is the bearer of the word of God, is an idolatrous worship? Do you praise Muhammad? Yes. Do the Muslims believe in that they are worshiping Muhammad? You know? Then why you think that the Christian, if they have praised saying good things about the Virgin Mary's worshiping idol? It's done in my mind then. Oh yes. The parallel of the Virgin Mary is Muhammad in Islam. Then later, I said to myself, why all these pictures? You know, in Islam, the word became book. The book is written in Arabic. Therefore, the art expression of the word is calligraphy. In Christianity, the word became man. If you write, the form of man is what? Picture. Therefore, iconography. The calligraphy in Islam is parallel to iconography in Orthodoxy. Got it. Slowly, one by one, all the problem was solved. In September 8, 1983, I was received in St. Nicholas Church in Korea, became the first and only Indonesian Orthodox the whole world over. From there, from Korea, I went to Greece, as I explained before, and I studied my Greek language there in Greece. And then I came to Boston in 1988. I was ordained, and then I went back to Indonesia when I started the mission there for the Orthodox Church. I was the only priest. I was the only member of the congregations, and I was the only parish council members. Because nobody there. By God's grace, I met the first Muslim young man by the name of Muhammad Sugi Basari. He got lost in my city. So I talked with him, and he was interested, and I invited him to come to my house. So I evangelized. He was the one that converted to Orthodox Christianity first, direct from Islam. Since then, slowly, slowly, the church is growing. And 60% of my members, we have 2,000 now, that's spread all over. We have 20 priests, we have mission all over from that zero beginning. So practically, I am the founder of the Orthodox Church in Indonesia. So since then, the church is still growing. And 60% of the converts were former Muslims. But of course, we have former Buddhists. So one of our priests were former Buddhists. We have former Hindus who became Orthodox, and also some other Christian people from some other Christian traditions that join us, be it Roman Catholic or Protestant, they join us. But our primary purpose is to preach the gospel to the majority of the people in Indonesia. So that is the story how I picked up from Islam. I came to join the Orthodox Church. Also because I believe that in order to evangelize in certain countries, you cannot impose your culture. So far, evangelism has been done and by imposing American culture to local people or European culture to American people. Local people, I mean. So I'm thinking I have to have some way in order to make Christianity palatable to the local people, Indonesian people.
And I want to have some church that has some kind of similarities and tradition, so that there will be a bridge between my culture and this Christianity. And I found Orthodoxy has that possibility. We have this prostration in prayer. In the traditional Orthodox Church, women wearing veil, that Muslim also do that. So in Indonesia, we have this movement in the Orthodoxy because of the similarity of culture too, in a sense. And also the way we do theology, in a way, somehow similar to the way Muslims do theology. So those things that make the missions working until now, and still we are doing the mission work. And I'm here, the priest there is continuing the work in Indonesia. So please pray for Indonesia. Pray that many of these people won to Christ, to receive the salvation in Christ. Thank you so much.